Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Thanks so much, Johnny. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We come to you this evening with expectation. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we would understand what it is that you have revealed in it, that you would teach us how we may go about our work, our paid work, all our productive work, whatever it is. And Lord, we pray that you would bring us through your word back to the Lord Jesus, the one who did the greatest work for us and said, "It is finished." Lord, please speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, evening, everyone. It's lovely to have you here, particularly if you're here for the first time. You're very welcome. I was never particularly good at sport. I do have a high boredom threshold, however, and so I quickly got on with the sport of rowing. And when I was at school and when I was at uni afterwards, rowing, which involves doing the same action many, many, many times in a row, I got somewhere at a reasonable level. And it took most of my time. There was a lot of pressure, a lot of ambition as well. And as I was doing this, I began to wonder what my faith would have to say about my rowing. I began to wrestle with questions like, how is competition compatible with Jesus' teaching on the first being last, or turning the other cheek? If competition is okay, not intrinsically bad, how does the Lord want me to better navigate what comes out of it? Whether that's the great pride of winning or the despair that often takes over when I lose. How do I combine my give-it-all mentality in sport with the idea that I'm supposed to be giving my all to God? It feels like perhaps you can't give it twice. I wondered about excellence. I really like the idea of excellence, but I wasn't really sure if I could really give my excellence in every single direction. So how does that work? And I wrestled with idolatry. You know, I sensed my ambitions, my achievements. They weren't wrong in themselves, but they could become a substitute God for me, the thing I depended on for my sense of validation and identity. So I was wondering, is there a way of holding ambition and yet still worshipping the Lord after all? And so I was really grateful at that time. Hang on. I'm just going to bring this down a tiny bit just because I'm a bit too tall. There we go. There we go. I was really grateful at that time to come across Christians in Sport. I don't know whether you've come across that organization. And amongst many other things, including, by the way, they have great resources on making the most of sporting events. So if you go on their website, they've got stuff connected to the Euros and the Olympics, stuff you can share with your friends. Brilliant stuff. Anyway, alongside that, they help sports people think about what it means to be a Christian and a sports person. And they had this mantra, it's not unique to Christians in sport, audience of one. Audience of one. Really lovely, transferable little maxim. In any situation of pressure, lots of people watching, high expectations, perhaps lots of internal anguish. Here's the thing, there's only one person that you really need to be worried about. There's only one person who truly is going to see what's going to happen. Only one person whom ultimately you are accountable to for what you do, and that is the Lord. And today we're into the third of our four sermons on work, and we've seen already how work is a good thing. It's all of our productive activities. It's from the Lord, given to us in creation. Then last week we looked at how work is also hard. Our struggles with work kind of baked into this world as a result of the fall. And today we're moving on to think about how should we do our work? What kind of approach should we take to our work as Christians? And particularly those questions I've just touched on. How does the Christian faith connect with, and how does it differ from some of the ways the world tells us to engage in our work? And I think one of the challenges here, particularly if you've got a kind of ambitious, hardworking background, is that what the world says is quite similar, but also crucially different in different ways as approaches our work. And so we're going to spend some time on a couple of verses from here, Colossians chapter 3. And in many ways, they're just another way of saying that, audience of one. So the way I'm going to put it to today, two basic points. We work wholeheartedly because it's the Lord we're serving. Work wholeheartedly because it's the Lord you're serving. And I'm hoping these verses are going to give us a bit of encouragement, whether that's a bit of zeal in work that we feel like we're slightly flagging, you know, we need a little bit of a encouragement like that, or whether it's fresh perspective that just helps us rest a bit, not get overwhelmed by the stress or the pressure of our work. Okay, so here we go. First of all, work wholeheartedly. Work wholeheartedly. If you've got your Bibles open, you're going to be helped by that. Colossians 3, verse 22. You might want to find it on a device. Do follow it up. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, Rainey's already stolen my thunder. It's fantastic. She spelled it out. But how do we get there? Okay, so obviously, this is written to slaves in the ancient Near East. Slavery does not map, well, I hope it doesn't for you, does not map directly onto the reality of the modern workplace. Mercifully, you don't belong to your boss, and he or she has much less say over your life than slaves in the ancient times. But if you're in a workplace, there are quite a lot of similarities. Your time is not your own. You're accountable to your superiors for what you do. As an employee or a contractor or a service provider, you agree to follow instructions. And often, those who give you your instructions, those who tell you what to do, are not Christians. And even if they are Christians, often the tasks and the priorities they give you are not really Christian per se. They're just kind of taken from the values of the organization, whatever they are. And so the slave-master relationship of ancient times has quite a lot of parallels with the workplace. So what does it look like to live as a Christian in that kind of an environment? And I think it looks like this. It looks like working wholeheartedly. Paul uses the language twice. He says, work with sincerity of heart. He said, work at it with all your heart. What does that mean? Well, it means commitment to all the things we're asked to do. All the things. Think about your to-do list. Some of them, you love those things. Other things, you like. All of the things. Obey your earthly master in everything. It means commitment that is unseen, not just when their eye is on you, says Paul. It means genuine, deep, personal commitment, sincerity of heart. So Christians work wholeheartedly. What's that going to look like in practice? Well, here we go. The Christian shop attendant greets each customer with particular kindness and respect. The Christian doctor digs deep to give even that very, very difficult and annoying patient their best care. The Christian student hits their essay deadline. Sometimes I'm thinking about this particular Christian student. The Christian programmer leaves really good code notes and excellent error handling for users or colleagues to work with later on. If you know, you know. The Christian builder makes doubly sure that the brickwork is plumb. The Christian employee identifies with the company and makes sure not to waste the company's money, even if, frankly, it wouldn't make any difference to them personally. The Christian shift worker goes the extra mile after the shift for the handover. The Christian who volunteers as hockey club treasurer labors unseen to get the accounts up to scratch. The Christian consultant gives the massive corporate client and the smaller private ones the same high quality of service. The Christian does this if they're in a company of high standards. The Christian also does this in settings where no one else can be bothered. Only do they. Do they really? I will never forget from my days as a school teacher the dreaded refrain from my students, "Sir, do we have to know this for the exam?" They're kind of the moments where I just want to say, "No, this is for your general just benefit in life. That's what education is for." But I would always say yes or no, and I'd be honest and I'd keep it at that, of course. But I guess one of the challenges to what I've just said is we actually struggle to work that way in our workplace, don't we? Do I really have to? Have I really got to do this wholehearted thing? I mean, is it going to count in the exam? Well, of course, there are pragmatic reasons why we might work wholeheartedly. Sometimes if you come into an organization and you work wholeheartedly, it can be totally transformative. Everyone's like, "Look at that. This is great when you actually do it properly. Let's all do it." Good work can become contagious. Diligence makes happy customers, a sense of purpose and dignity for the people in the workplace. It often brings better revenue for businesses, which in turn can lead to better conditions. But, let's face it, often wholehearted work is going to cost you. And actually, there is no guarantee that you're going to get a return, because ultimately, it isn't in the exam. Wholehearted work works hard even when the bit doesn't really count to anyone except for the Lord. You know, you might not get paid for what you do extra. Some of it, frankly, no one is ever going to notice, and you could get away with less. And sometimes wholehearted work even works against you, right? Everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, you know, she always works extra, so just leave it, she'll do it." But wholehearted work is what God calls us to. Which begs the question, why? Why? Why do it? And that's where we come to the second of our points. Work wholeheartedly because it's the Lord you're serving. Work wholeheartedly because it's the Lord you're serving. Verse 23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." The 19th century Baptist preacher Spurgeon said this. He said, "Hard work is a splendid thing, but work done by believers is not just hard work, it is also hot work." And when Spurgeon said hot work, what he meant by that is that it's work characterized by an intense zeal to serve and please Jesus Christ. He felt that work is not a hindrance to faith. In fact, it's an exhibition and display of your faith. When you work, Spurgeon said, your heart must be set on fire. Now, I wonder how you feel about what you're facing for tomorrow morning. Do you feel like, "Yeah, I'm up for some hot work on Monday morning"? It's a great idea, isn't it? I've been asking myself this week, do I work with my heart on fire? How can I get to working with my heart on fire? Well, I guess ultimately we're looking for the Lord to work in us for that, aren't we? But I think one of the ways of doing it is getting this reality really landing with us. Have this sense that the Lord is there in our work. We're going to feel like we're serving him if we know that he's there. So we need to grasp this very profound and, frankly, quite paradoxical thing, which I'm going to say slowly. Obey your boss because your boss is not your boss. That's basically the logic of this. You follow me? Obey your boss because actually your boss is not your boss. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, you should be careful in everything to do what your master says, because actually you're not serving your master. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Your boss is the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Rainer. You made that point so beautifully earlier. Now, how does that work? Well, we can't see the Lord in the same way that we can see our bosses. Well, if you can see the Lord in the same way as your boss, it's quite an absent boss you've got there. I know they do happen. We don't feel, at least, that the Lord is present in quite the same way as the person who is emailing us. And yet we may know that he is present. And actually, if we think about it, even when it doesn't feel like we're serving the Lord, Even when our workplace feels so far away from being Christian, and bear in mind, some of these Christian masters of these slaves in Colossae, presumably, were not particularly Christian masters either. We know wherever we are, the Lord is watching. And he's actually watching everything. He can see even where your boss cannot see. You are actually serving the Lord. So whatever you do, whether it's in a normal kind of office environment or at school or volunteering or at home, if you're a Christian, strive to do it for the Lord. What's that going to look like? Well, here we go. Here's another list. You are changing explosive nappies for the Lord. You're preparing a meal for a friend in need for the Lord. You are cleaning an oven, including the bit underneath the top, for the Lord. You are filling in a report for the Lord. You are writing a very, very complex spreadsheet formula that is currently not working, and it's got that really annoying exclamation mark, and you're like, oh, I do not know why, for the Lord. You are editing a, frankly, subpar submission to a publication that's deadline is fast approaching, for the Lord. You are revising physics for the Lord. Think about this week. Say it to yourself. I am doing this, whatever it is, Thursday morning, Wednesday evening, whatever, for the Lord. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. When I was at university, I had a top-notch, brainy, eccentric tutor. He was really, really wacky. He could tell you the Russian word for five different species of squirrel, despite the fact that he actually would never have been able to recognize one by sight. And on his computer, he had one of those Windows 95 bouncing screensavers. Some of us of a certain vintage will know. Those of you who don't, basically the screen goes black and sort of some writing kind of goes like this. Yeah, bit of nostalgia for you there. Yeah, love that. And you know, the way it used to work is after 5 minutes of not doing anything with a computer, the screensaver would come up. And so we'd sit in there for our tutorials, you know, the hour would come, we get to 5 past, and bing, his screensaver would come up, and it would always say, work, you, and the next word was unrepeatable, and it would just sit there for the next 55 minutes on the screen as we were trying to discuss the finer points of Russian literature. People try all sorts of things, don't they, to motivate themselves. I don't know, have you got like nice little, you know, words that you kind of put somewhere and try and help you? We can do a lot better, though, than the kind of verbal kick in the teeth that my Russian tutor used. We have got a great, great motto. It is the Lord you're serving. So you probably don't have a Windows 95 screensaver, but you've got something somewhere where you put your little note, or it's even in your head. Could you this week somehow get yourself to the place where whenever it's 5 minutes of idleness, bing, up it comes. It's the Lord you're serving. Just have a think as you look to this week. I don't know what's on your to-do list. Is that actually the way that you're seeing this week? Just think whatever it is that you need to do in the home, in the office. Do you think, deep down, it's the Lord I'm serving? It's the Lord I'm serving. Well, there's so much more that we can say on this one. I just want to pick out three applications as we wrap up. Three applications from this passage as we wrap up. The first one is respect authority. Respect authority. Paul says, Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, if you're a good modern Westerner, you will struggle with the idea of authority. We tend to bristle with the idea of obedience. And we think very quickly of all the scenarios in which authority has been abused, needs to be overthrown, and rightly so. We need to be encouraged to resist unjust authority. But at the same time, we've got to have an ear for the fact that in our culture, people love to disrespect authority. They love it. It's like a pastime. And actually, the challenge of reading the scriptures is Jesus and the apostles are pretty strong on respecting authority. Now, you may have a wonderful boss, okay, who you absolutely love, and frankly, it's always easy to obey what they say. Just to be clear, you may be respecting their authority. Frankly, you may just be thinking, it's actually quite good for me to do what they say, so I'll just do it. The crunch point comes when you have not a very good boss, or a nice boss who makes a bad call. What are you going to do then? At times, obeying our earthly masters can be tough. It can mean agreeing to work hard on something that we think that isn't going to work. It's going to be a waste of time. It doesn't necessarily mean, to be clear, hiding our reservations. We don't have to just sit there and say nothing. But sometimes when push comes to shove and you've explained, look, I don't think this is a great idea, they call it. It may just mean sucking it up and doing it. Doing something even when the ask is frankly not that reasonable or the direction is not very wise. Respect authority. And if you're not sure that that's what Paul meant, let's just think about these slave masters. Let's be honest. The slave masters in Colossae, they were probably not all very nice and kind people, were they? There was probably some real rotten eggs in there. Paul could have said to them, hey, by the way, some of you should obey your masters and the rest of you should probably just, you know, look for an out or something. He said, obey your masters. Obey your masters. And I think it's worth underlining that often respect for authority yields great benefits. It's a wonderful witness to the people who you are responsible to. Often it makes for a better relationship with those over you. And bottom line, it's often just frankly a matter of integrity. You've probably signed a contract somewhere that says you're going to do what those people tell you to do. So you better just do it because that's what you've said. So I wonder what that looks like for you. Who are the figures in authority over you? You know, for me, there's someone chasing me to sort out my DBS. I've got to get myself sorted out and do it and not be annoying to them. I don't know what it is for you. How could you show them respect? Respect authority. Secondly, and these get shorter, go for attitude, not altitude. Go for attitude, not altitude. That is, concern yourself with being committed rather than promoted. Right? Think about how you work and make that your business, not how you are rewarded. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Verse 24, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. So when you know that it's the Lord you're serving, then it's his reward you're after. And unlike human masters, he shows no favoritism. So if you do a shoddy job and your boss doesn't notice, the Lord does. Okay? But equally, there is no after hours that the Lord doesn't see. There is no extra mile that you give that the Lord doesn't count. There is no helping another student or colleague with their project for no benefit of your own that he misses. And that is just so great, isn't it? That just frees you up from the worry. Oh, was that really worth doing that? You know, are they going to give me a promotion about that? You know, am I going to get the credit for the work I'm doing? You may get the credit. You may not get the credit. But actually, you definitely are going to get the credit from the Lord. And he's the one you're serving, after all. He's the one whose opinion really matters. And of course, that as well is just a great witness. You know, the difference between working with a colleague who's working hard to get a pay rise and working with a colleague who's working hard to get the job done well is just the world of difference. So let me ask you, what is it for you right now? Are you thinking attitude or are you thinking altitude? Are you, right now, are you caught in the kind of dream for the bigger desk or the new title or the prize or whatever? They may come. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you focus on attitude, not altitude. And then finally, most briefly, keep work in perspective. Keep work in perspective. I think one of the challenges for us when we say do things wholeheartedly is that it obviously takes time and effort, right? And the trouble with that is that you only have so much time and effort to give. So your job may want 10 hours of you. Your kids may want 4 hours of you. Your husband may want 1 hour of you. Your mum may want a 15-minute call. Your best friend may want a couple of texts. And then you also need to do the shopping because, frankly, there'll be nothing to eat tomorrow otherwise, and so on and so forth. And sometime, you know, the bed is calling. You do actually need some sleep. You cannot do everything excellently all the time. And I think it's really important not to slide from the Lord wants me to work hard into I need to literally crush myself every day. So what's the solution here? Well, I think when we remember that it's the Lord we're serving, we also try and get the Lord's perspective. And that helps us face those situations we just have totally unrealistic expectations. We need perspective. He knows. He knows that today is both the day that the project ends, oh no, and also the day that your dad is having that operation. And you just have to go and see him. And look, your dad doesn't really understand that the project is ending today. And your project manager doesn't understand that your dad is in the hospital or can't really sort of get their heads around that. But the Lord knows both of them. And actually, it's the Lord you're serving. And so you can have that perspective, which is just a mighty relief when you're under pressure. Knowing that you're serving him helps keep the whole thing in perspective. All right, I want to wrap up there. I'm just going to go back to where we started. And I'm just going to suggest we have just a moment of quiet. You might want to think of where we've been, where your thoughts have gone. Work wholeheartedly. It's the Lord you're serving. And perhaps as you think about that, just take some time and give to the Lord the thoughts that he's put on your heart, the direction he's pushing you in, the challenges he's issuing to you, the comfort and reassurance as well that he gives you. And remember that he's the one who loves us whether we do this and loves us when we don't. Let's just take a moment of quiet and then I'll pray.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.